We've sung songs tonight about working in the Lord's vineyard. We've sung a song about seeking the lost. And I'm sure all of us here in our hearts, we truly want to do that and want to do everything we can in the Lord's vineyard. We've read tonight the Great Commission, which the Lord gave to the apostles, which through their hands and their teaching has been passed down from generation to generation, and it's within our hands tonight and in our day-to-day lives to pass down that message as we've already prayed tonight. I want to talk about the invitation. Our job is to take the gospel to people. And perhaps one of the greatest things that we can do is invite them to come and to be with us at church and to study the Bible with us, to make that invitation. The invitation is important. You'll remember the parable of the dinner guests. And Jesus tells the parable in Matthew chapter 22, and there was a king that was going to give a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out his servants to call the guests, to invite them. And they do not want to come, so he sends them out again, and he invites them once again, and they had various excuses. Some of them even killed the slaves that were sent out. So the king was very angry, and he sent out his army to destroy them and to wipe out the city of those who did that. Then, because they were not worthy, those who were called were not worthy, he sent his slaves out once again to call those who had not previously been invited. And many came to the wedding feast. There was one there without wedding garments, though. And he was thrown in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." It's for us to get out the invitation, the calling of the Lord to get out to that invitation. Turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 22. And here at the end of the Revelation is the invitation of the Lord. And in verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, immoral persons, and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify of these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and bride say, 'Come.'" Now notice what it says. "And let the one who hears say, 'Come.'" That's us. We're to get the invitation out. We've been invited. We've responded, and now it's our job to get out the invitation to come. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, apostolic example. That individuals would assemble with the saints, and there they would hear the gospel proclaimed. And hear the Apostle Paul speaking to the brethren in Corinth who had some problems in their assembly. He's dealing with those problems, but I want you to notice what we do learn from verse 22, talking about the assembly. "So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers." So indeed there are unbelievers in their midst. "But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter," unbelievers were there, will they not say that you are mad? "But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all." Indeed, here's the example of there being unbelievers in the assembly, and this is one of the places where they learn the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll be talking some tonight about Harold Comer, who's one of our brethren. And he's probably done more research than any other. He does gospel meetings on this topic throughout the United States, maybe the world. And he's got a number of statistics as it relates to the Lord's church and evangelism. And I've shared some with you before. I want to share those and some others. It is important for us to understand that 25% of the people who are not attending any church right now will come with you if you invite them. And so, if you know 100 people who aren't going to church anywhere, statistically, 25 will come to church with you if you just ask. That's a very interesting statistic. That our job is to get out the invitation, because people will come if we ask them. We'll talk tonight a little bit about issuing good invitations. And in upcoming lessons, we'll describe what a good invitation is. A young man does not just walk down the street and go door to door. He knocks on a door and there's a nice young lady that comes to the door, and he doesn't say, "Will you marry me?" Just like that. That's not a good invitation. We'll see as we talk more about this that the young man has to give the young lady time to get to know him, and she may be impressed by him, and then will come the time to give that invitation. So 25% will come. You remember I've given this statistic before from the Institute for American Church Growth, that 75% of people in any church today, 79% are there because they were invited by a friend or by family. 79%. So people will come if we invite them. Some people indeed may come to a Bible study in our homes or somewhere else. But as times have changed and schedules are different in today, most people prefer to check us out first. People knocking on doors today, there's a great deal of suspicion there. Usually when someone knocks on your door, if it's religious, it's usually not a good thing. And so people are very leery about those who knock on doors and things such as that today. But there was a day and time when, well, that was the way to go. Today people prefer generally to check people out. They want to get to know you first. They want to get to know the church you're going to. They want to get to know something about what you believe before they just jump in there and start a Bible study with you. Things have changed. It's vitally important for us today to invite people. To invite people to come to church with us and invite them to study the Bible with us. It's vitally important to get that invitation out. In doing that, we've talked before about building relationships, and that is important. One of the great lessons from our study from the book of Acts, and I know we made note of this in the adult class, maybe other classes also, is that Paul built relationships. He had a great relationship with those who were in charge of him while he was in bonds. He had great relationships with the Romans. And it seems to be, those he didn't have a great relationship with were those who hated Christ and the gospel, but everybody else, he had a pretty good relationship with them. During the gospel meeting period, which was from 1900 to 1950, now we still have gospel meetings today, but this was the period of time when they were very effective in reaching the lost. And you know, gospel meetings, they would be sometimes 2 weeks and extended longer than that because they were so effective. And you hear stories of 20, 30, 40, 80 people being converted to Christ in one gospel meeting. During that time, brethren built relationships. I've talked to some of those brethren. They would build relationships with other people, invite them to the gospel meeting, invite them to study the Bible. They built relationships. During the cottage meeting period, which was 1955 to 1970, that was the period of time you hear preachers talk about, it's a piece of cake to get a Bible study. Just pick any neighborhood, walk down the street, knock on the door, you're going to get all sorts of Bible classes, all sorts of Bible studies. You talk to those preachers today, they're saying, you know, I can't get a Bible study for anything today. Things have changed. But during the cottage meeting period, that's just another name they used for home Bible study. During the cottage meeting period, people built relationships so that they could invite them to the Bible study or ask if they could come over and study with them in their home. Today, to be effective in evangelism, we still have to build relationships. Paul did in the first century. Brethren did in various periods of time in evangelism, and we still have to do that today. Matthew 5:16, we won't take time to look at it. We have to let our light shine, and when people see our good deeds, they glorify God. And how do you glorify God but obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the best way to do that. And so we have to let our light shine and build relationships. Now, Harold Comer, again, doing a lot more research in this than I have done, has noted the process. Best currently for today. Most converts are first impressed by the good life of a righteous member. Well, we have to understand that. We're not living during the cottage period anymore, the gospel meeting period anymore. We're living in a time when people want to check you out first. They want to know what you're about first. And so most people who come to Christ first have an experience with a member. And they're impressed by that shining light in this sinful world. So then secondly, they accept an invitation to go to church. And then some of them will return a few times. And after they go 2 to 10 times, then they're ready for a Bible study or to talk about the Bible. And then some of those are baptized. Here's another interesting statistic. 95% of adult converts began their journey to this new life in Christ by being impressed by the good life of a godly person. That's how it all started for them. They knew somebody or saw somebody who was a Christian, and they were impressed by that, and they wanted to check out this thing called Christianity. That's how it started. You know, a lot of the stories I tell you about this, I'll tell you stories that other people have told. I'll tell you some of my own stories. One of my recent stories is a name of a fella called Eric. And it was New Year's Day, and he was stranded because the person he was traveling with New Year's Eve, just this last New Year's Eve, had left him and went off to go somewhere else. He was stranded in Land O'Lakes, and his home was in Pinellas County. And he had just a couple of bucks, so he couldn't really pay for a taxi to get there. There's no buses to get there. And he asked me if I knew how to get there, so I sort of talked to him a little bit. I went into Publix, I did some shopping. I said, well, let me think about it for a minute. I called Beth on the phone, I talked to her, I'd sized him up. I said, there's not a safety issue. Young folks, I'm not advising this. You know, not a safety issue. I'd sized it all up. And so instead of watching the second half of the football game, I'd take him home. It was about a 2-hour round trip. During the time, so we talk about the Bible a little bit, talk about religion a little bit. He'd engaged in some sinful activity the night before. We talked about that a little bit. And I just mentioned to him, I said, if you're ever interested in getting your life right or going to church or something, let me know. I got a friend down in Pinellas that I'd like for you to talk with. So I said, here's my cell number. Gave him my cell number, so he put it in his phone. And he said, he got out of the car, and he said, I'll text you with my cell number. I said, okay, he did that. So a few days later, he called back and said, I really appreciate you giving me a ride. He said, did you say there's somebody you wanted me to talk to down here? I said, yes, there is. So I called Charles Murray up on the phone. I said, Charles, there's a guy who wants to talk to someone about religion and Christianity and all these things. Can you give him a call? Charles gave him a call, and they set up a Bible study. And he told Charles, he said, oh man, I appreciate Alan giving me a ride so much. I mean, that was an incredible thing. I'm not tooting my own horn, y'all know that. And Charles simply made that's the way Christians are. That's the way Christians are. And so this is just one example that's the way it works today. When we shine our lights, people take notice of that. Some are impressed with that. And those who want to change their lives to have a better life are going to then inquire of that, and indeed we make this invitation. If you're interested in studying the Bible, let me know. I'd love for you to go to church with me. There's somebody somewhere I'd like you to talk to who can help you out. Just make that invitation. Let me share some general stats with you, and these are very general. They're not consistent in every place, in every situation, but just very general. For a congregation that's really blessed, and we've talked about that, about praying and God blessing us and working together and all that. For a congregation that is really blessed and working to the best of their ability. You know, there's some other things we'll talk about. I think this congregation is good. I mean, we've done a good job with receiving in visitors, and there have been some converted. The problem is we need more visitors. So that we can have this impact upon them, we've got to increase the flow of visitors. That's really what this lesson comes down to. A congregation that's really blessed and working to do their very best, 10% of the unbelievers that are invited will come, 10%. So if you invite 100 unbelievers, 10 will come. Of that 10%, 10% of them will come more than once. In other words, 1% of all the unbelievers we invite will come more than once. So if we invite 100 unbelievers, we can count on one of them coming more than once. Of those who come more than once, a fair percentage are converted to Christ. That can change. You know, if you convert one man and then he takes the gospel to his family, that one visitor that came more than once could end up to be 4 or 5 individuals coming to Christ. It just depends on how things work out. Let's take a 25% conversion rate, which would be absolutely incredible. But if the Lord were to bless us in that way, 25% of those people who visit more than once, what would that mean? Statistically, we would have one baptism for every 400 good invitations. Good invitations. That's not bad invitations, where they've not been set up very well, where there's not been a relationship, and sometimes you don't have time to build a relationship. I understand that. But of good invitations, we'll talk about that later, of 400 good invitations, one would be baptized to Christ. Statistically. And that would be fantastic. Fantastic. So that impresses upon us the work we must do to get the message out, to make these invitations. Statistically, we would have one baptism for every 40 visitors, or we could say it another way, we would have one baptism for every 4 visitors who came 2 times or more. Statistically, we would only grow 1% a year, excluding move-ins of other Christians and children who are members, whose parents are members, excluding those. We're talking about reaching the lost, not people moving in who are already Christians, and not children who are growing up in our congregation in Christian homes. That would only be 1% growth. And I don't think anybody here would be satisfied with 1% growth. Again, 400 good invitations resulting in 1% growth. If we wanted to grow 3% per year, excluding move-ins, excluding children who are members, who are children of members of our congregation, if we wanted to grow 3% a year, each member in a congregation of 100, each member would have to invite one unbeliever per month. Now you put it like that. For each of our members to invite one unbeliever a month, statistically it's not the same everywhere in every situation, would result in 3% growth. Now that seems doable, doesn't it? A family of 5 then would be giving 5 good invitations per month. You see how that works? That's very doable, isn't it? Statistically, who knows if statistics will work out in our case? Maybe it'll be better, maybe it'll be worse. But at least we'll be getting the invitation out, at least we'll be getting the gospel out the best that we can. Statistically, that would be 3% growth. And I think we would say 3% growth of those who are lost, not counting move-ins, not counting the baptism of children who are in the families of parents here as members of the congregation, would be doing better than we're doing now. And would be a very, very good thing. 3% growth. What does it take? Every person getting out one good invitation per month, 12 a year. And we work together. And, I wish we had somebody, I should have checked, I didn't check soon enough, they could talk about the odds, the numbers, with anything we do, going out and talking with people. It takes talking with a lot of people to find a few who are interested. Now let's talk about some examples of these invitations. One is to invite to church or invite to Bible study. Debbie Lynch, who's been visiting with us, she's a very good example of that. She's got some things she's trying to work out and some schedule issues and some difficulties there, but she's real excited about being here, real excited. She was looking for a church to go to on Wednesday before Christmas because where she went to church, they shut down. And so she found us on the website, Alan Crenn. And she sent an email. And so I invited her to come. And so the website's a very good thing. Simply making that invitation. Another one, and I love this story, I've told you before, is a good friend of mine, Gerald Searcy. And no one in his family was a Christian. And there was a neighbor, and the neighbor would come down and invite him to church. The way he tells it, it had to be 100 or 200 times before he finally went. And that's another big lesson. You've got to give these invitations over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And finally, he went to church, he was converted to Christ, all of his family was converted to Christ, simply because a neighbor kept going by on Saturdays when he was outside working on the yard, inviting him to church week after week after week after week, and he never stopped and he never gave up, just inviting to come to church. How about the door knockers? You know, got various religions knocking on doors. I always invite them to a Bible study, and it's all, they can't say no. I mean, how can they say no? Because they're there, they're knocking on doors, they're wanting to teach the Bible, and you say, hey, I'll be happy to study the Bible with you. Let's set an appointment. Let's set a time. And, you know, as you've put them in a position, they can't hardly say no. Now, those types of situations, I've never had one work out good. But still, it's getting the message of the gospel out. And maybe at some time, that will make an impact on that person's life. You might be talking to someone about a religious topic. They might even be critical of you. You know, and that's okay. We want people to criticize us. We want people to talk about it because the people who are willing to talk about it, those are the people we got a chance with. And so they're talking about just invite them to study the topic some more. Let's get together. Let's study the topic. Or they might be agreeing with you. You're talking to someone and it's about a religious issue and just invite, hey, let's get together and let's study this some more. Email. Texting, whatever form of communication, that's a great way to invite people to study the Bible. I'll tell you another story about one I'm studying with now. I told you about Lynn on Wednesday night just a little bit. But Lynn was an email correspondent from the H.E. Phillips website. And I forget how it all got started and everything. And I just asked him, I said, you want to study the Bible on the telephone? And sure, he wanted to study the Bible on the telephone. He lives in New Jersey, somewhere a few miles out of Atlantic City. And so we got an email. And you know what? Telephone Bible studies are great. You know? They're wonderful. You know, because, you know, Lynn calls at 6 o'clock on Monday evening, you know, and I've not had to get up and go somewhere and drive half an hour or so somewhere and drive all the way back. Now, I'd rather do it face-to-face. Don't get me wrong, but I can't go to New Jersey. And Lynn's not ready to study with somebody locally. He just wants to study with me on the telephone. And that's fine. And I'm enjoying it. Studying the Bible on the telephone. We can invite people we know to come to church. And I love this one. I love this example. I love the example of Pam, my daughter Pam, and I could tell you a number of examples, a number of the kids, but just at the bowling alley, and she's there with some friends, and they meet some guys, she invites them to come to church, they come to church the very next morning, they're at church, and so just give them the invitation, hey, you want to study the Bible, pretty soon they want to study the Bible, and one studies, he's converted, then another studies, and he's converted, and it's all because somebody's at the bowling alley, and there are some guys there, and they, you know, sort of become friends. first evening ever met them and say, hey, won't you come to church with me tomorrow morning? Church building's right over there. And sure enough, they came. And it just wasn't hardly any time. And they had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes you hear about people having Bible studies at school or work. The thing they do out at USF, I think that's really cool. I think that's great. I hear about people sometimes at work, you know, during lunch, they'll get together and have a Bible study. And then you can invite people, you know, who aren't members of the Lord's church to come and be part of the Bible study. That works out fantastic in some situations. And the last one I want to talk about is one I'm going to have Gary Palmer help us with, because he's got a great example of this. You know, when I met with the elders a few weeks ago, and we were planning out doing some lessons on this, they said, you know, it'd be good to have some of the members, some of the men help you with this. And I said, that's a great idea. And so I'm going to do that as we go on. Tonight I've asked Gary Palmer to help just a little bit in two respects. He's got two situations that he wants to tell us about. First is his own situation, which is a great example of building relationships and giving the invitation, which is what we've been talking about in all of this lesson. And then the second one is recommend the church, which he did not too long ago and had some great results with that. So, Gary, if you'll come forward and speak to us for just a moment.
Thanks, Alan. As I look out over this audience, and those of you who are Christians in this audience, probably a high percentage of you guys, your parents were Christians, and that's why you're Christians today. But there are some in the audience, I think, who grew up without that, who maybe, as myself, never graced the doors of a church building growing up at all. But there's something common in those two scenarios to me, and that's the fact that someone, at some time, be it if you grew up in a church or not, took the time, cared about you enough, loved you enough to teach you the gospel, to take the time to do that. And along those lines, I ask myself the question a lot. Why me? Why me? Why did someone care about me enough? Why did someone want to teach me the gospel? And I want to look at a passage real quick, and then I want to tell you that story, and then a second story, as Alan mentioned. The passage I'd like to look at is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, one of the most powerful passages in the New Testament, I believe. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Well, I was very, very fortunate, as I mentioned, when I asked myself why, that I had a friend in my life who cared about me enough to give an account, to give an answer. Very unlikely place it happened. The USF racquetball courts, they are no longer there. That's how long ago it's been. But the reason I remember it is because Jeff Harwood, who was the preacher at that time at the Del Rio congregation in Tampa, who unfortunately passed away recently, played racquetball there. And it was a very highly competitive environment, kind of a rough crowd. I mean, it was just, you know, you would go out there and it was just a rough situation. Some of the better racquetball players in the state of Florida came there. And over the course of getting to know Jeff, I did not know for quite a while, actually, that he was a preacher at the Del Rio congregation. But there was something different about Jeff. As all those other people around us were cussing and getting into fights over disputed line calls and all those types of things, Jeff was always very, very calm. And there was something about him that really drew me to him. And over the course of time, we started talking. And eventually, Jeff taught me the gospel, and I was baptized at the Del Rio congregation. And I think about that all the time, and I ask myself that question. I just I just spoke to you about. Why me? Why was I so fortunate? Why was I put into that place? And it helps me a lot when I go out and I try to teach others the gospel. And I know I need to do a better job at that, for sure. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves in this audience, you would agree with me that you need to do that as well. But I think back at that example about Jeff, and I think Alan wanted me to share with you an example that I had fairly recently that is really just very simple. It didn't take a whole lot of time, and it was somebody that I had met at a health food store, a young lady that I had met at a health food store in Temple Terrace, Florida. And I had seen her a couple times as I shopped there quite a bit, and we started talking about different things about the Bible, and she had some questions for me. We had a couple of just little exchanges there at the store, and long story short, I put her in contact with a young lady that worshipped at Temple Terrace that a lot of you know, Connie Ashley. And because it was impossible for her to get up here, that was the real caveat to it, is that she was in a situation where she couldn't come up here and worship with us. So I had to figure out some way to get her in touch with somebody that was at a local congregation. She lived very close to that congregation. So eventually just put her in touch with Connie. Connie eventually got with her. They discussed the Bible. She got with a preacher over there at Temple Terrace, and she was eventually baptized and became a Christian. And it was just a very, very simple thing. And I think that was the kind of the point I think that you were trying to get out, is that it doesn't take that much effort. And I go back and I look at the situation that I had with Jeff and what he did for me, and the fact that he cared enough about me to do that, and it certainly helps me a lot in my trying to do that with others. Thanks, Alan.
Gary, I appreciate you sharing your experiences with us, and I too am glad someone cared enough about you. And wouldn't it be a sad, sad thing if Gary wasn't a Christian? Wouldn't it be sad if that fellow wasn't there? But I think, Gary, you have the heart. And I think that's probably the big difference, that you had the heart that drew you to the truth. Let's think about what we can do. We have a great congregation. We do a good job with the visitors that we get. We can do better. We can talk about that some more. But we need more visitors. We need to increase the visitor traffic. And how do we do that? Again, we have to get out there and we have to invite people. Sure, we can invite them to Bible study, we can invite them in our home, but know that most of the time it's going to start with them wanting to check out firsthand your religion. And then statistically, after they visit with you 2 to 10 times, then they're going to be ready to study the Bible with you, but they want to see what this is all about first. Generally, they want to see what it's all about. What do we need to do? If every member could set the goal to extend one good invitation to an unbeliever per month, family of five good invitations per month, we should, with prayer and diligence, see our visitor flow increase. Now, it takes time. Like with Gerald, he had to have lots and lots and lots and lots of invitations. So it's slow getting the process going. And we might not statistically see the very best that it could be for even a few years down the road, but we need to get started so that we can get the ball rolling. And then God will give the increase. We must be wise to understand the world in which we're living today, that people are most impressed by seeing the life of a godly person, as was Gary Palmer, impressed by that. And that led eventually to his conversion. That's how we're most effective. Will you make that commitment? One good invitation per month. Good. We'll talk about what good means later. One good invitation per month to visit with you to church or study the Bible with you. One good invitation per month. Minimum. Will you make that commitment? And as families, will you make that commitment? Prayerfully, think about that. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. If you'd like to get your songbooks ready, all things are ready. All things are ready tonight. If you're not a Christian, all things are ready. You can become a Christian and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this very evening by doing exactly what He's asked us to do. believing in Him, repent of your sins, simply turn from doing that which is wrong to doing that which is right. Make your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Your garments will be made white, as we read in the book of Revelation tonight. You've responded to the call, the invitation of the bride and the Spirit. And from this time forward, you too can go out and give the invitation. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, anyway, why don't you come to the front as we stand and sing.